Our text this morning is Psalm 20. Psalm 20. If you look at your church bulletin, I think the title is Prayer for the Battle. Prayer for the Battle. And I'll give you three different passages. The first one, I'm just jumping straight to the application before we look at the text. During your lunchtime this afternoon after the worship service, as you gather your family or friends and you want to have some text to tie and connect with the message and discuss. So here they are. The first is actually not a text, it's the entire book of Acts. So you're not going to sit and discuss all 28 chapters. So in your discussion, you could think about how prayer played a significant role in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has, I think we can see the idea of battle in there, because there Jesus has conquered sin and death, and he goes up to heaven. And he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and that the Holy Spirit would come, right? And that they would receive power. And the book of Acts show us how the disciple Jesus the Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were enabled to execute God's plan. And God's plan was for the gospel message to go forth not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So as you think about the book of Acts, you could begin to think, how did prayer play a role? Okay, how did prayer play a role in moving along and accomplishing God's plan? Second passage, and this one is a passage that you can discuss during your lunchtime. Ephesians 6. So our sermon title is Prayer for the Battle. And Ephesians 6 really shows us that we are in a battle, right? Spiritual warfare. And shows us the things that we need to equip ourselves for that battle. And prayer is mentioned in that text. So that could be another passage you can discuss amongst yourself, how we can prepare for the battle, and what role does prayer play in that battle as well. Last text, Romans 12. And if you're familiar with Romans, you know that Paul lays out and explains the gospel in great details in the first 11 chapters. And then chapter 12 starts with the great therefore call for us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice unto God, and a call for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there, you see a battle, right? With your mind. That as believers, constantly our mind needs to be renewed. That we need to align our minds with God's word, with God's heart. So three texts for great discussions this afternoon, amen? And then hopefully you'll be able to see some connections with those texts in Psalm 20, which we will entitle Prayer for the Battle. This is how I'll preach this these nine verses to you this morning. I gather everyone's using an ESV, amen? Amen? All right. You can see the first five verses, David's people. They're praying for him as David is getting ready to go to battle. And the first five verses, you can see seven mays if you have your ESV version, right? If you guys have your Bible open, you could see seven mays and seven requests. Seven petitions that the people of God are making on behalf of David. And verses 5 through 8, David responds to that prayer, and we can see how prayer kind of like builds our faith and brings us encouragement. And then verse 9, we will have the Lord's Communion. After verse 8, I'll give you guys some applications. And in verse 9, we'll use that text to transition into thinking about the Lord's table. We're good? All right, let's pray that God will bless our time together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to you. You are so kind. You have preserved your word for us, your people. And Lord, we pray that during the next 30 minutes, that your word would provide us with the spiritual nourishment that we need to grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer for the battle. Prayer is one of the main ways that we show our dependence on God. But sometimes you'll see folks pray and it would appear as if it's just a superstitious deed that they're doing. Phil Jackson, former head coach of the Los Angeles Lakers, used to lead the Lakers through the Lord's Prayer before every game. And they did that religiously. Phil Jackson, I don't think he's trusting Jesus all the way. And many of the players, you know, they're not believing Jesus. So it was somewhat of a ritual that this may matter, but this also may not matter. But it's something that we do. In Psalm 20, this is not a ritual for David. This is not something that may matter or may not matter. I think as the people bow to pray to God on behalf of David, they know they're praying to a living God. They know that they're praying to a God who has revealed himself to them. They know they're praying to a God who has made a covenant with them. So this is not just something that they do and think that it may matter, but it may not matter. They know that this matters. And we as the people of God, when we pray, we know we're praying to a living God. We know we're praying to a God who has called us into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we know that our God hears us. And we know that our God is using us to manifest his plan. So let's see how the people of God prayed for David. First verse, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. That's the first may, the first request. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. If you were to think of the two texts that I gave you to for discussion during your lunch time after church, Ephesians 6, Romans 12, shows us that we are in a continual battle, right? If you're a believer, from the time you wake up, you know there's a battle going on in your mind, okay, going on inside of you, and you know what God is calling you to do, and everything else is the other option. That's the temptation. Okay, it's pretty clear. I rise up in the morning, I know exactly what God wants me to do. Well, first, God wants me to seek him. Okay, through prayer, to have grace for the day. Clearly, God wants me to get into his word, to find encouragement for my soul. So that's any Christian, if you're a believer and you're here, that's pretty basic, right? You rise up in the morning, you know that's what God wants you to do, right? Amen? But then there's the other options of what we want to do. So the battle begins every single morning. And I like the fact that the people of God, they prayed for David and they said, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's not a matter of like when trouble comes, may the Lord answer you. But may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. David, you're getting ready to go out into battle. We know that trouble will come. So in our prayers for one another, clearly, we know that all of us are engaging in the battle every single day. A very simple prayer. Lord, answer my dear brothers and sisters in the days of trouble. And some of you are going through days of trouble right now, right? And we're praying that the Lord will answer you. Second, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. David, you're going out into battle, and we know that you're not going out for your name's sake. You're not living the Christian life for your name's sake, are you? Yeah, living the Christian life so that other people can say, oh, that Willie O'Destin, I tell you. What a man. We're living out the Christian life so that others will look at us and say, wow, that God, what a God. Jesus changes lives. Right? That's the prayer here. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So David, you're not going out into battle for your name's sake, so your name cannot protect you. So may the name of the God of Jacob, the name that is above every single other name, may he protect you. Verse 2, see the second may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. So I take it like this. David is getting ready to go out to the battlefield. And many commentators think that David is possibly in the sanctuary making sacrifices and offerings unto God before he goes out to battle. When David gets to the battlefield, he will not be in the sanctuary, right? He will not be upon the Mount of Zion. And both places symbolizes God's presence, where the people of God would go to meet with God. So we hear that request, may he send you help from the sanctuary. David, when you are on the battlefield, may it be as if God is there with you. May his presence be there with you as you are on the battlefield. The omnipresence of God. So once we live here, we know that God is with us. We know that God is our help. So David, as you are in the battlefield, we pray, though you are in the sanctuary, though you not be upon the Mount of Zion, but may you experience God's presence as if you were in the sanctuary, as if you were on Mount Zion. Yes, may we experience God's presence in our workplace as if we were right here together. May we experience God's presence in our homes as if we were here together worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Verse 3. So we've seen 3 mays. Look at the fourth one. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. So as we stated, many believe that David is indeed in the temple and he's making sacrifices before he goes out to the battlefield. And as you think about these offerings and these burnt sacrifices that David is offering unto God, I view it as David is obeying God. Right? The first 5 books of the Bible, the books that we believe Moses wrote, that gives us the law and how God wants his people, if they are to be in relationship with him, the different sacrifices that they ought to offer unto him, the different offerings that they ought to offer unto him. And David is doing that before he goes out to the battlefield. David is obeying his God. He's obeying his God. As you read the New Testament, you ought to see a close relationship between obedience and prayer. James tells us the prayer of the righteous availeth much. You know, one motivation for you to live a righteous life is so that God will hear your prayers on behalf of your brothers and sisters. If your prayer life is dead, check your walk with God. Are you walking in obedience? David, before he goes out to the battlefield, he is obeying God. And the people are saying, remember his obedience. Remember how he walked before you. Close relationship. And if I were to think of another verse in the New Testament, when Paul encourages husbands to live with their wives, Peter actually, when he encourages the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding manner so that their prayers would not be hindered. So there you go. Another relationship between the way we walk in obedience before our God and how he responds to our prayers. It's a clear relationship. So one motivation to walk with God, one motivation to live for God, one motivation to obey God's commands is when you bow the knee to pray, it's going to impact your prayer. We getting this? Just whisper amen if you're getting this. It's just a whisper. Amen. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. David, you'll be on the battlefield. You'll have a lot of different strategies. And we're praying that God will make all of those strategies work. If you're a husband, you have some strategies in terms of how you're going to love your wife, right? Praying that those strategies will work. Parents, we're at the easy stage right now. You know, it's pretty easy. I usually joke and say it's very easy to stay qualified right now as a pastor because my little ones are 5 and 2. It's just playtime, prayer, teach them scripture, and model Christ the best way I know how. Pretty simple. Some of you all got teenagers. Young adults, you have some strategies, right? Sometimes it's just taking them out for lunch, a phone call, and you want to spend time with them. You pray that, Lord, these plans, these strategies will work. Okay, that the lunch I'm going to have with my son, that you will use that for your glory, that you will use that to minister to him. Strategies you may have at your job, at your workplace, and how you will share your faith and how you will honor God. Praying that those strategies will work. Praying that God will cause your plans to come to fruition for his glory and honor. Verse 5 and 6 gives us 6 and 7, the last two requests. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God, set up our banners. Oh, David, we pray that as you are on the battlefield, we're going to get good news and we will worship God as we hear about how God is using you, how God is just making all of the plans that you have, it's all coming together. How he is protecting you. How he is hearing you when you pray and call on to him, David. We want to celebrate that. you guys look for. You get our newsletters, and to hear that the school is growing, it's a celebration, right? Lord's hearing your prayers. When you hear that our marriage is still intact, it's a celebration, right? Lord is hearing your prayers. When you hear that we are gaining more supporters so that we can stay on the mission field, those are reasons to celebrate, to give God praise, to lift up our banner and to say, our God is granting us the victory. Last, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions, all your requests, David, as you are on the battlefield. May God hear them and fulfill them. Because we'll be saying, Lord, remember his offerings. Remember how he walked in obedience to you. And that's it's very powerful. Pray for my children that when they go off to school, whatever, when they leave the home, that God would save them. And that my prayers, I could say, Lord, remember how faithful she was. Remember how she walked with you. Honor her walk of obedience, Lord. Grant her grace and mercy. And that's the motivation. Again, I'm going back to obedience again and how the relationship between our obedience and our prayer. Pray that as a church that you'll be able to utter those prayers on behalf of one another. That you can look at the life of your pastor, your elders, your Sunday school teachers, and one another and say, Lord, just remember how they faithfully walk before you and hear their prayers. Fulfill their plans. Hear all of their petitions. So David responds, and this is where verses 6 through 8, you can see clearly that that prayer builds our faith. Prayer really builds our faith. And sometimes prayer can be awkward, especially prayer meetings. You know, you could be called on to pray and you've never prayed in public before. Your voice is shaky. You don't really know what to say. Pray, just pray. Just pray. And keep getting together to pray, no matter how awkward. Because as you're praying, you're obeying God. Because God calls us to pray. You know that you are in the will of our God. So yes, start, you know, meet up for lunch and pray. Go to one another's households. Pray. And even though the first 5 minutes, well, how we've never had a prayer, how are we going to schedule this? Just pray. Just pray. Read the scriptures and pray. And look at David's response and how prayer really builds our faith and brings us encouragement. Verse 6, David says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The term anointed, God's servant, someone that God has set apart to accomplish a work on his behalf. And David is God's anointed. God has set him apart to lead Israel as a nation. And God has made a covenant with him, and even an everlasting covenant. God has set and has set David apart for a special work. And David is encouraging. He's just saying, I know. This is, once again, this is not just a little ritual that they're doing. David, after hearing those prayers, saying, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know it's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right. As we left for Haiti, I remember 2014, February. And when Nicole, you know, we didn't have a car yet, so we, someone picked us up from the airport. I'm just driving through. I left Haiti at the age of 9, so I never lived in Haiti as an adult. I was just looking around like, Lord, will I ever be able to drive in this place? I looked at my little girl, and at the time Nicole was pregnant, it's just like, what have I done? And when we made our way up to the mountains and was showing Nicole in terms of this is how it works here. If you're going to flush the toilet, you need to pour water first. And sometimes we may have no water. And Nicole looked at me and said, "Well, you'll be fine. As long as my children are okay, I'll be fine." And that very first night, it's as if God said, "Okay, Nicole." We put Abigail to bed, and Abigail started vomiting nonstop. First night, we're up in the mountains with no car. The hospital is about 4 hours away. I just don't know what to do. Just walked out and looked at the star and said, "God, you're here. Grant us grace through the night. Grant us grace through the night." There's this encouragement that comes. And David knows that his God, his Lord, will save his anointed because he is fulfilling God's purpose. He's been chosen to be about God's business. And every single one of you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called. You have been chosen. Amen? We're all ministers, set apart to do good works, which our God has already prepared for us to do. So be encouraged as you pray and know that God will save his anointed, will save his servants. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. David is just saying, everything that you have prayed, I know that our God will do. Verse 7. You can really preach this. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." David is saying some, they're placing their trust in the resources that they have. Stuff that man has created. But our trust. I don't think David is here knocking down resources. I'm sure David had some horses and had some chariots himself. David's saying, but my trust, my faith is not in the resources that I have. Our trust is in the name of the Lord our God, that he will fulfill his promises, that he will be faithful, that he will keep me and he will protect me. So don't trust in the bank account. Very tempting to trust in the bank account, right? It's good if you have one. Right? My sister, we prayed for her to have for the Lord to bless her with a great job. And the Lord did that. And she had a job where she, you know, every time she calls me, she's like, sometimes I'm in my office, I'm just like, do these people know that I'm overpaid? Great job. Talked to her this week. She may be losing that job. Her offices may be closing. She said she was encouraged as she's been going through a Bible study on a Sermon on the Mount. Trust. It's good to have that job, but your trust is not in that job. It's not on that job. It's not on the stuff that we have. But our trust is in the Lord. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So in the crutches, if God so chooses to remove some of the stuff, will you stand upright? Will you prove and show that your trust, your dependence was not on the stuff that you have, but it was in the Lord God Almighty? Amen. I told you verse 9, the transition time of just approaching the table and celebrating our King, our risen King, our risen Lord. and celebrating the relationship that we have with one another because of our risen Lord. Verse 9, these are the people, they pray again. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Save the king, O Lord. One commentator put it this way. The king was delivered so that he may deliver the people. Save the Lord. O Lord, save the king. Save the king, O Lord, so that when we call on him, he will answer us. Lord, bring the king back to us so that he may continue to serve us. Book of Matthew begins, and we hear the story of a wise man who said, who is the one that is born king of the Jews so that we may worship him? The Gospels began with the birth of a king who came and left his throne from above, led a perfect life of obedience. He was crucified. He died on the cross to pay the debt for my sins and yours. But God raised him up from the dead. God saved the king so that he would deliver me and you. May we celebrate the victory of our king. God bless you.